The date was the year 2000, and the place was, well, bookstores. In his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, author Philip Yancey, he tells the story about his wife, Janet, who she leads a weekly Christian circle at a local nursing home. And there was an Alzheimer patient named Betsy who faithfully attended. And after a few weeks, Janet learned that Betsy was able to read. She had absolutely no comprehension of what she was reading, but she was able to read, but occasionally when she will repeat the same line until someone kind of prompts her with the next word and then she moves on. So she knew that there wasn't a lot of comprehension, but on a good day, she could read a passage straight through in clear, strong, with a clear, strong voice. And so Janet began calling on her each week to read a hymn. And on one Friday, she had chosen the amazing, wonderful hymn, The Old Rugged Cross, for Betsy to read. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, she began. And then she stopped, and she suddenly got agitated and said, I can't go on. It's too sad. It's too sad. It had been years since Betsy had any type of recognition, any type of comprehension. But those words sunk deep into her soul. And that day she began to have understanding. Now she didn't need to attempt to do it again. But after a few minutes, unaware that she had just read it, she began again. And this time, just as before, she began to read those words. And finally, when Betsy seemed tranquil, Janet led her to the elevator because she had once again began to read those words and it began to irritate. It was too sad. And after their study, they took her to the elevator, and on the way to the elevator and off to her room, to her amazement, Betsy began to sing the hymn. Not read it, but sing it. And the words came choppy and phrased, and you could barely carry the tune, but you could clearly recognize the hymn. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. What's the next line, folks? We know the song. On that hill stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And as she began to sing those words, tears began to fall down her face. And she kept going from there. And she gained strength as she sang the words, and I love that old cross where the dearest and best to a world of lost sinners was slain. I'll cherish the old rugged cross
till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. You see, for Betsy, two things only stood out, the suffering and the shame. But as she began to sing and Jesus entered into the world of humanity and the suffering and the shame, where he was some 2,000 years ago, he came as a babe. He was born. And although he was fully divine, he was also fully human. That's what we see today in the cry from the cross, that he was completely human. There is such great humanity. And this week we come to the fifth cry on the cross. It is the shortest of all of the cries from the cross, as we read this from the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked it in a sponge and put it, the sponge, on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. In the Greek, "I am thirsty" is actually just one simple word, dipsao. That's it. And we translate dipsao, "I am thirsty," or "I thirst." But in the Greek, it's just thirsty. It's only one single word, and it's only natural that Jesus thirsts here. Jesus suffered at this moment beyond all measure. And I can't imagine that during the six trials, the beatings, the sentencings, that he sat down and was given a nice meal, as we often think of execution. What would you like for your last meal? His last meal was the night before with his disciples, the Last Supper. And since that time, he hasn't had anything. He's been up all night. He's endured incredible suffering. And think about it. His last drink was how long ago? From supper time until about 3 o'clock the next afternoon, he had consumed nothing. And it's at this point, near 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that he finally says, "I'm thirsty." The night before, Jesus had said, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When Jesus states that he will not drink wine again until he returns to the earth, the scripture doesn't record Jesus taking even one drink since the evening before. To say Jesus was thirsty might be an understatement. We know that he sweat a great deal in the Garden of Gethsemane after that meal. He sweat like drops of blood. It It was not normal perspiration. And then came the trial and all the torture that came with it. Then came the weight of the cross, that horizontal beam that he had to carry until Simon carried it for him. And then came the crucifixion itself, where he hung there from 9 in the morning until 3 in the afternoon. And imagine Jesus and all the mental gymnastics that he would have gone through with the trials. Imagine if you could have free access to his mind, if that's even possible. But can you imagine what he was enduring? False accusation after false accusation. What did he want to say but chose not to say throughout those trials? He probably wrestled with the powers of darkness in his darkest hour. And yet surely Jesus was now saying, I'm thirsty. Surely his body was going through incredible trauma on such a different scale than anything I can possibly imagine. But both asphyxiation as well as dehydration were common for those being crucified. And Jesus says, thirsty. This simple fact that Jesus was thirsty shows us that he is human. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. But he left heaven to become a man made of flesh and blood who hungers and who thirsts. A few years ago, I was in a battle for my lawn. The ants were taking over. And I don't know if you've ever had this battle in your yard, but I've got grass. And then suddenly an anthill appears. And then a little ways away, there's another one that appears. And I do what every good man does. I get out the lawnmower and I try to mow it down. And I take the top off of that anthill. And you see them scurrying and I stomp on them and crush them and do everything that I can to get them out of my lawn, because this is my lawn. And it doesn't work. But imagine if I took a different approach. If I got down on my hands and knees right next to that anthill and explained to them why my lawn wasn't as nice. You should go across the driveway over to my neighbor's lawn. It's so much better. Look at it. It doesn't have anthills in it. It's beautiful. Go there. Now you guys chuckle and laugh. Why? Is that going to work? Why not? They don't speak English. I'm too big. I'm not their size. I can't relate to them. I only have 2 legs. They have 6. I don't look like them. But I think you're starting to get where I'm going with this. God came down and took on the form of a man to look like us, to talk like us, so that we could understand what he wanted of us. See, I didn't really want to kill the ants. I just wanted them to go away. I wanted to put them in someone else's yard. Go somewhere, anywhere else. There's a better place for you to go live than my lawn. I was too big. I was too scary. But if I could become like one of them and speak their language, then maybe I could organize an expedition to another yard. Well, Max Licato, he wrote in one of his books about Jesus as a teenager. And he described him as awkward and having pimples. And he received a letter from an irate woman who said she would never buy another one of his books. And her point of contention was, my Savior did not have pimples. Let me make it clear. If your Prince of Peace did not have pimples, then you really have no Savior at all. Because Jesus came down to this earth to be like us. And I don't know too many teenagers who didn't have a pimple. He became just like us. He was human in every single way. You see, Jesus was born to a woman. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had to be fully man to be templed in every way like us, and to be tempered like us, and to go through all the things that we go through. But he had to be fully God to not sin. He had to be fully man to live under the law, but he had to be fully God to be the first person in history to actually fulfill every rule of the law. He had to be fully man in order to suffer, to bleed, to be nailed to the cross, to have every sin that you and I have ever committed, to have them being poured out on him. But he had to be fully human, to die, to be buried, but fully God, to be resurrected and ascended into heaven as the holy, only Son of God. When Jesus said, I thirst, what was he really saying? Some say he was saying he was thirsty. That's it. That's all he's saying is, I'm thirsty. It didn't mean anything more than he was thirsty. He hadn't had a drink all night. He was thirsty. He'd been crucified. He was thirsty. He was in this hot, arid climate. He was thirsty. It's noon. Yeah, the sun had been blacked out for a few hours now, but he's thirsty. It's not rocket science. Jesus was thirsty. But he said it because, well, there's something more to why he said it. It's much more than that. Jesus hadn't said it. He hadn't said a word about being thirsty up to this point. He hasn't said a word about any of the discomfort or the pain or the suffering or anything like that. He hadn't, when he was with Pilate, he never said anything. When he was with Herod, he didn't say a whole lot of anything. When he was whipped and scourged, he wasn't complaining about anything like thirst or hunger or pain or suffering. None of these things garnered anything in the Gospels recording anything of Jesus' lips when the Roman soldiers struck him in the face. All of the Gospel writers stress that he never said anything during all of this. He never complained. all of the beatings, the nails, the crown of thorns, the clubs, the piercings, all of it. Only now, after almost 6 hours on the cross, does he say, I'm thirsty. Why does he now break this type of silence? Well, the Gospel of John tells us exactly why he said this. It was to fulfill the scripture. And it brings the cry into the spiritual. Just a few moments before, Jesus quoted from Psalm 22 when he shouted, Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani, as we learned last week. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the entirety of Psalm 22 reads like a running commentary of Jesus' crucifixion. Let's look at verse 14 of that psalm. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like potsherds. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. But that really sounds like someone who's parched, doesn't it? Someone who might possibly be thirsty. And once again, Jesus' fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, the Old Testament predicted that he would be thirsty. Even in the last minutes of his life, Jesus lived to please the Heavenly Father. Even in the last minutes of his life, Jesus lived to fulfill the divine plan for his life. Pain dried his tongue. It made his mouth like an oven. And again, all the moisture in his body is gone due to physical trauma and exhaustion. And yet these soldiers, they didn't offer out of compassion. They didn't act out of compassion. Their goal was to actually increase the Lord's torment by prolonging his life. And we need to remember that he did all of this for you. He suffered all of this for you. His enemy. You are among those to whom he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so from a jar full of sour wine that was standing nearby, one of the bystanders, probably one of the soldiers, or at least someone who is given permission and their approval to do this, put a sponge full of this sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. This was the cheap sour wine. It was a wine that was often a mixture of pomegranate and citrus vinegar. This was the stuff that the soldiers commonly consumed. It was not the same beverage that the Lord had earlier refused in Matthew 27. That beverage contained gall, which was intended to dull the pain, to deaden the pain. But he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't allow that to happen because he wanted to bear all of the wrath of the Father. He wanted to drink the cup the Father had placed before him in its full wrath against sin in the fullest way so that he could experience it all for us. But now Jesus takes this sponge placed up upon his lips, and it moistens with vinegar or sour wine, just enough to speak two more sentences from the cross. His mother is watching, and I can't fathom that she doesn't think back to a wedding. A wedding in Cana, where he turned water into wine. He once used his own saliva to bring healing to a blind man, and now he needs help to moisten his own lips. That was just a distant memory now. But even more astonishing is the simple fact that from his very lips at creation flowed streams of water. He made the torrents of the water rush down from the mountains, and he, in one word, created it all. And these same lips are now saying, thirsty. Yes, he is the Son of God. He's the one who sends the rains that enrich our lands. He's the Son of God. He would not have any need to tell us that he's thirsty. He could have just made himself not thirsty because he was God. But in his humanity, in his being human, he was thirsty. He could have called for the clouds to come and rain down water upon him to quench his thirst. He could have done it at a moment's notice. He could have called out, and a thunderstorm at Calvary would have come. But there is great the irony of the one who created water itself is now dying of thirst. Kings are not supposed to die of thirst, much less the Son of God. Have you ever pondered the irony of this cry? The one who is called living water said that he thirsts. When he spoke to the woman at the well, do you remember that conversation? Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He is the living water, and here on the cross in his humanity, he says, "I thirst." He was so perfectly human. And as he hung on that cross, declaring that he was thirsty, we see that humanity. And it teaches us that he knows your pain. He knows what it's like to be hungry, thirsty, angry, lonely, frustrated, tired, tempted. He knows all of these things. He knows the pain that you are grieving. He knows the suffering that you are going through. He knows what it's like. And in his humanity, we see the Son suffering. Because Jesus was perfectly human. Good Friday was anything but good. And he hung on that cross after he was brutally beaten. He understands physical pain and suffering, and it would have taken a toll on him. It would have ravaged his entire body with thirst. He knew what it was like to burn with thirst. First the fever, then the throbbing pain in the head, the cramps, the abdominal, the perhaps some vomiting. His eyeballs would have been drying out. His lips would have been cracking. His tongue would have been thick. His vocal cords would have been swollen. And minutes before, his heart would stop beating. He lifts up his head and says, "Thirsty." This is the only cry from the cross that has to do with his own physical suffering. But there's something so much deeper here than just physical thirst. Do you see the spiritual one as well? We heard Jesus cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For the first time in all of eternity, God the Father turned his back on God the Son and poured out all of his anger towards sin on his Son Jesus. And Jesus bore the brunt of hell, which is separation from God. It's been said that Jesus thirsted under the heat of God's wrath, that we might not be scorched. Jesus would rather bear your sins on the cross than bear the thought of you in hell. All of us need to understand that at the cross we see the depths of God, of his love for us, the ugliness of our sin. And what greater spiritual thirst could there be? The Son separated from the Father. He not only took on your sins on the cross, but your fears, your anguish, your heartbreak. Isaiah 53, amazing passage written 700 years before, says this: "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Christ died. He didn't come to do away with suffering. He didn't come to explain it. He came to fill the hole caused by our sufferings with his very presence. The Savior, his greatest suffering was his separation from his Father. And Jesus is longing to be back in communion with God again. And I'm sure that King David's words were echoing through his head that day, "As the deer pants for the waters, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Who can go and meet with God?" And in one sense, his request for a drink was prompted by a physical need. There was so much more. Because the scriptures say he did it to fulfill scripture. So that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of sour wine or sour vinegar was there. And so they soaked the sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. Jesus was fully alert. He was fully aware of the situation that he was in. He is not delusional. He's not hallucinating. But is considering the last of the prophecies that need to be fulfilled. And David didn't just write Psalm 22 about this. He also wrote a prophetic word of the suffering, the death in Psalm 69, which says, they gave me vinegar for my thirst. The Roman soldiers would have carried such wine in their canteens, and it was the drink of the common people and of the poor. And instead of having a drugged effect, this simply would temporarily revive his physical strength. And an unknown soldier or other person becomes part of the cosmic play of redemption. He digs the sponge out and puts it into a bucket and puts it on the branch of hyssop. And I don't want you to miss this. Even the branch has significance. It was the hyssop plant that was dipped into the blood of the lamb and smeared upon the doorposts at Passover. They used the hyssop plant to put a sponge on to then take and smear in the face of our Lord. On the night when the angel of death passed over the Jews in Egypt, killed the firstborn son of every home that did not have that hyssop plant brushed up with the blood on the doorpost. And now, on this Passover weekend, this hyssop plant is used to wet the lips of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, as he cried to fulfill scripture, I'm thirsty. Only spiritual blindness caused by tremendous hatred can explain why the religious leaders who literally wore the scriptures on their arms and on their foreheads, how they did not immediately see the prophecies concerning Jesus. To see them being fulfilled right before their very eyes. 29 specific prophecies were fulfilled within a 24-hour period. They were witnesses of all of these events, yet didn't believe. They didn't realize how thirsty they were. This is a thirsty world. We run after mirages of money and alcohol, drugs and sex, power, relationships, and all 1,000 other cheap, simple imitations of what we truly need. Because there is a hole in our heart that everything pours through like sand through a sieve. That hole is cross-shaped. And Jeremiah records God's feelings about our propensity to drink the cheap stuff. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Are you thirsty today? Well, one last verse where the Bible says, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of water, of life. Are you thirsty today? Jesus is the only one that can quench your thirst. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am parched today. I am parched for your presence. And as the deer pants for the streams of water, oh, my soul thirsts after you, oh God. My soul thirsts for the living God. Give me the desires to drink deep of your word, to worship you, even when I do not feel like it. I realize that you understand what I am going through, that you will walk with me, that you are the true living water. Lead me, Lord Jesus. Lead me in every way to become the person that I need to be. Lead each one here, dear Lord, to you. Help all of us to thirst and hunger for you each and every day, knowing that it is you and only you that can satisfy. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.